Good morning, everybody. It is a wonderful, beautiful day. You have your Bibles? Looks like this. Good morning, Jared. See, Roy, you're not the last to walk in. Makes you feel, yeah. Jared's just, he's going, you know what, I'm just following Scripture. Jared's got it in his mind now that he's going to be raptured before anybody else does. Because he who is last shall be first, he who is first shall be last in the kingdom of God. So, Gary, you'll have to wait. Gary's always the first one here. And so Gary will have to wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You have a Bible. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Underneath our skin. Underneath our skin is blood vessels, muscle tissue, bones, fat, guts. Everybody have that. Say amen. So underneath the skin, and everybody has skin too, by the way. Underneath the skin, everybody's the same. Amen? Everybody is the same. On the skin level, everybody's the same. There are different pigments, different pigmentations of that skin. But basically, everybody is the same. There are some differences between people. But that never gives us a right or whatever to think of ourselves as any better than anybody else, because we're still all made of bone and flesh and blood and fat and guts. Amen. Nobody is better than nobody else. There are some differences. And who gave out? Who made those differences? God is the one who made those differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God, because we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. Then we'll have praise of God because of what Christ has done. In these things, verse 6, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I think it's in the book of Job. I think is where I remember reading that. I'm not totally sure on this. Where it talks about not having flattering titles in your name or in front of your name or behind your name. Flattering titles like Dr. So-and-so or Reverend such-and-such or Michael Hoggard, Master of Divinity, Doctor of Philosophy, so and so. Because those ultimately don't matter. I got into an argument with a guy one time, and he was an old roommate from college. And he was a deacon in a church. And we were talking one day, this is about 10 years ago. And he said, we're having a discussion in our church because we want to raise our pastor's salary. And he said, our pastor has a master's degree in divinity. And he's working on his doctorate degree in theological studies. And I feel like he should be paid more because he has all of that education. And my dander went up. And I said, I think a pastor should be worth what he believes out of the Bible and what he preaches out of the Bible, not how many books he's read and not how many titles he's got in his name and how many certificates he has hanging on the wall. Because that does not qualify you. Going to college, having a certificate, having titles in your name, it does not qualify you. I have not shared this too much. I was offered an honorary doctorate. I was offered that. Dr. Hoggard. It just doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound right. I wouldn't ask, and I would, if you came in here and said, where's Dr. Hoggard? I would laugh when you said it. I was offered that and I turned it down and I said, you know, it's just not me. When we start comparing ourselves with other people, we puff up. We think that what we're doing is right and what everybody else is doing is wrong. And Paul addressed that in verse 6, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And Paul here in this chapter, now he's going to start talking about the office of apostle. Now let me explain to the best of my understanding, to the best of what I can see from Scripture, what the office of apostle was all about. Because we know that Jesus called Paul personally. Jesus himself called Paul face to face. We know that Jesus called the other disciples, other apostles, Peter, James, John. We know that he called them personally. Paul was, and Jesus called them before his death and resurrection. Paul was called after his death and resurrection. He was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. The office of apostle was one of those offices. And the Bible is true when it says that God has given us these gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, and so on. Some people are saying that God is still calling apostles and he's still calling prophets. I disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. Prophets in the sense of giving words from God, or saying, this is thus saith the Lord. We know that they did it back in, we know that Enoch was a prophet. We know that Moses was a prophet. We know that David was a prophet. He prophesied. We know that Isaiah was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. There were prophets in the early church during the days of the apostles. Christ himself was that prophet. And the Bible will put a capital P there. He is that prophet that God had told Israel about back in Deuteronomy. And he said, I'm going to send you a prophet. It was capital P. And he said, he's going to speak according to my word. You need to listen to him. You need to do what he says. But God gave the office of the apostles and the prophets as a means of providing his word and his doctrine and his teachings to the New Testament church. Hang with me one second, okay? To the New Testament church, his doctrines and his word. John was the last apostle that he lived the longest, somewhere around 96, 97 years old, 94, 95, somewhere around in there. When you get to 90, you just kind of quit counting after that. And so we know that John lived way up there, and he was the only apostle that we know of that died a natural death. And when Jesus gave his revelation to John the apostle, somewhere around AD 93, 92, depending on who dates it, At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus, or John said, and it was signified and witnessed of by Jesus himself. It was like John said it, and Jesus signed his name to it. The very last of the book of Revelation, it is said, if any man adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written therein. If any man takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. And as soon as Jesus said that, as soon as John wrote that, Jesus jumps in and signifies it. He signs it as a witness to this, saying amen to it. I agree with this. And so as of that point, there now is no more new words coming out of God. No more new ones. They are finished. It is closed off. It is done. And so now God has said His Word, and now He has preserved His Word. Yes, ma'am. I don't. The Bible does. And it's real easy. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you go back to another place, you'll see, Son of man, prophesy unto the people and say unto them. And it says that repeatedly. You know what prophecy is? Prophecy, or a prophet, speaks what has been spoken to him by God. That is a prophet. That is what prophecy is. And so this Bible is a more sure word of prophecy because it speaks what God has said. That's what a prophet is, and that's what prophecy is. And again, that's defined by the Scriptures. It's not defined by me. It's not defined by Strong's Concordance. It's defined by the Word of God itself. Son of man, prophesy and say unto these people. The Bible's telling you what prophecy means. Does that answer your question? Well, that's the Bible definition of it.
Well, that's your interpretation.
No, ma'am. That is the Bible.
Your interpretation of what the Bible says.
Ma'am, you're out of order. I don't care what you thought. I let you ask a question, and I had a bad feeling that it was going to be this way. But to question God's Word and to do this in this setting here is unbiblical and unscriptural, and you're out of line and you're out of order. The Scriptures say, let the women keep silent in the church, and if they have any questions, let them ask their husbands. So my suggestion to you is to go home and ask your husband these things and let him teach you. It is irrelevant. What the content, what you think the context is, it is irrelevant. It says what it says. And if you speak out again, I will ask you to leave. If anybody feels that I'm in error, I apologize. Let me I'm going to go to my office for a few minutes. Okay? I have emotions running through my mind right now that I want to get them out. Is that okay with everybody?
Amen.
Okay. And so, please forbear with me. All right. I apologize. I do not like for those emotions and those feelings to come out of me. I have never had to do that before, ever. In 20 some odd years of pastoring, I've never had to do that in my life, ever. Let me give you scripture. Can we handle the scripture this morning? 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. Amen? He is not the author of confusion. And who was this person? Did you know her? Okay. I feel bad for you. No, I feel bad for you. Okay? I'm going to say this to this church. I'm going to say this to anybody out here. Okay? If it's your relatives, if it's your mom and dad, if it's your sister or brother, if it's your husband, your wife, or your children, or your neighbors, if they say one thing and the Bible says another, I'm going to go with the Bible. And if you push the issue, you're going to be mad at me. Because I'm going to go with the Scriptures. And in my younger days, I would have let her talk. But the older I get, the more I realize that there has to be an authority somewhere, and the Bible is the authority. And God is not the author of confusion. And I will tell you that from time to time, the devil will sow seeds of discord. He will sow confusion into this church. Last Sunday, I think we had probably 800 some odd online viewers, over 800, watching our service, watching what's going on here, wanting to be fed. Most of them. There are some people out there who are watching, who are looking for mistakes, or they're looking to hang us, or they're looking to trip us up, or they're looking for some other reason other than to just get what the Word of God is giving out here. That is what they're looking for. Not everybody that watches us or that comes here wants to be our friend. And I have dealt with somebody like this on the phone before, but I've never had to deal with them face to face. And God is not the author of confusion. The Spirit of God did not tell her to say that and to do that here in this forum. He did not have her to do that. That's why I said you do not know what spirit you're of. God is not the author of confusion, but is of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then verse 34 is what I quoted to her. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And I'll be dead honest with you. The moment she raised her hand, I just felt like there was something not right here. As soon as she raised her hand, and I should have went with my gut feeling. I have a lot of guts that feel a lot of things. And I should not have answered the question. In that sense, I was out of line for allowing her to speak initially. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. I do not ask women to lead in prayer in this church either. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I hadn't really said that. I just don't do it. But they are commanded to be under obedience. As also saith the law, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. God is not anti-women. He is not against women. He's not against womanhood. God has a special, very, very special grace that he gives to women, and a very special blessing that he gives to them. And it has to do not just with physical childbearing, but it has to do with spiritual childbearing as well. The entire church is figured as a woman in the scriptures. The entire church is. And so God is not anti-women. And if you think that, then go be a Muslim. Okay? Go be a Muslim and wear one of them stupid burqas that they make them wear. Somebody sent me a picture of a guy he was on one of them jet skis. He's a Muslim on a jet ski with his Bermuda shorts on, his tank top, and his a wife and looked like a daughter, or maybe it had two wives sitting behind him on the jet ski in those black burqas. Stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. God is not anti-women. I am not anti-women. But her questions, she was not questioning me. She was questioning Scripture. And if you have it in your mind that this is an open forum discussion and let's let everybody be heard, you're in the wrong place. Go get you a little Bible study somewhere where you can be in charge of it and you can tell everybody what you want to tell them. But this is not the place for it, and I won't allow it. Okay? So I appreciate your prayers and that. And again, every now and then emotions come out of me that I don't like that. I don't like people to see me that way. And you should have felt the heat coming out of my head. You did? And it was bad. Okay? Yes, sir. Stand with me. Okay? Why didn't you reach back there? And where was y'all on that one there, Roy? No, listen, I'm glad it didn't turn into anything beyond that. And I'll tell you what we ought to do. Let's pray for this woman. Let's pray for her. She's going to have to go home to deal with this. Okay? And I feel bad for you. I really do. Okay? I mean, she just started visiting here. And I hate running people out as soon as they walk in the door. Okay? But let's pray for this woman. She has a spirit on her that she is unaware of. Okay? And it is a very, very bad spirit. I've preached on it many times. Ladies, God designed you to be the weaker vessel. That does not mean you're less than anybody else. But God designed it a certain way. And all of the writers of the Bible, none of them were female. They were all men. That's how God designed it. It was God's call, God's choice. And but anyway, I want us to pray for this lady. She has a spirit on her. And she may not want to be delivered. And if that's the case, not even God can help her. But I would like to pray for her and ask God to forgive her. Ask God to help her. I forgive her for that. She probably does it. That probably does not impress her. She probably doesn't want my forgiveness. But I forgive her. And again, I hate it that I was put in a situation where anybody had to see anything other than, "Hi, I'm Mike Hoggard." I just don't like that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And what was her first name? Mary. So we're going to pray for Mary. We're going to pray that God will keep her safe. We'll pray that when she gets home, she'll reflect. The Holy Spirit will deal with her and show her Scripture. And she'll accept that as authority in her life. Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, we bear no ill will to anybody. We thank you, dear God, for the grace that you've given us. Lord, who are we? We're nobody. We're nothing in this world. We're less than nothing. And Lord, I just felt something here this morning I didn't like. And it's just an interesting day today. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you would give protection to this church, Lord, from physical as well as spiritual enemies. And Father, we just ask God, Lord, that you'd just put a spirit of grace here this morning. Lord God, that you'd help us to move past this. And Lord, we'd have a good service and a good time in the Lord this morning, that the word would be preached. And Father, we pray for Mary. Lord, she has been told wrong. She's been taught wrong. And she has a wrong spirit. And Lord, I care, just knowing her, God, I just care a little bit about her, God. And I'd like for you, God, Lord, to forgive her sins. I'd like for you, Lord, to save her, to put a right spirit in her, dear God. And she, Lord, apparently has fallen for a lesser spirit than your wonderful Holy Spirit in her life. And I pray, God, that you would help her. And Lord, just let your word be right and all of us wrong. We just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would help this lady and give her scriptures, Lord, in her life that will bring her, Lord, to repentance, bring her to you. Lord, Father, we ask that same thing, dear God, for all of us. Father, there's going to be the Word of God or it's not going to be anything in our lives. We're going to believe what the Bible says. We're going to live and abide by the Bible. And God, if the Bible is not forefront in our life, it causes us to repent. And cause us to have a right attitude, dear God, toward lost people, toward sinners, toward those, dear God, Lord, that are contrary to pure doctrine. And just help us to have a right attitude. Help me this morning, God, to have a good attitude and to be right according to your word in all areas, taking in the whole counsel of God. Thank you, dear God, for your spirit being here in this place. We love you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now you're dismissed. It's good to be here this morning. Say amen. It's good to be saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, it's still good because God has let you live long enough for you to hear the Word of God, for you to hear the Gospel. God cares about you. He loves you. He does not want you to die and go to hell. Hell is real. And at one time I was going there. At one time you were going there. And God decided to save you. The devil doesn't like you. Amen. You have to get over that. He acts like he likes you. He acts like he's your friend. He's that friend that you can get into a lot of trouble with. How many of you remember one of those friends? I had one of those friends growing up. I knew if I wanted to get in trouble, I knew where it was. Okay, when you live in a neighborhood, you know where all the trouble is, right? And so anyway, but yeah, God save you, and the devil doesn't like you. And he wants to try to ruin things for you. And I don't know what I talked about it last Sunday a little bit about the work of the Philistines. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines represent the enemies. Okay, they represent God's enemy, the enemy of God's people. And they are an earthly type or an earthly shadow of spiritual things. There are devils that don't like you. They want what you have. You have the promise of the inheritance of God. You have God's promises on your life. One of these days, you're going to leave this world. You're going to go to heaven if you're saved. Heaven already has been inhabited by devils that God's kicking out. He's putting them out. And we talked about, I can't remember when we did it, last Sunday I think, the devil gets jealous. Remember, the Philistines were envious of Abraham because of God's blessing on Abraham. And there are devils out there that will get envious of you and envious of what you have. And they want what you have. They want to try to steal what you have and destroy what you have. Jesus had talked about a thief doesn't do anything but to kill and to destroy. It's a thief's job to break up and to destroy things. And I want you to kind of have that in your mind. God is desperately trying to save us. God is working and doing His work in our lives, helping us and giving us everything that we can have as far as life and the benefits of Christian life and tools to grow with. He's given us His Word. He's given us the access to God the Father through prayer, through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He has given us all of those things. And yet sometimes it seems like we're on the wrong side. Sometimes it seems that way. And God is trying to wake us up and enlighten us to His Word so that we'll have understanding. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to take your Bible and look at that very quickly. And we're going to go some other places in the Bible this morning. And I want you to pray for me as I preach. My mind is still just darting in different places. And so I'd like to have a sound mind this morning while I preach. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. This is the Philistines. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, this is the story of David and Goliath. Everybody who's ever gone to Sunday school has learned the story of David and Goliath. They understand that little David, we call him little David, he was in the sight of Goliath. He was but a youth. The Bible says he was ruddy. You know what that means? Red-headed freckle face. Okay? So he was, Matthew. Okay? He was ruddy, and he was a youth, and he was, all of his brothers were out with the armies of Israel, and the armies of Israel in this particular deal were doing nothing but sitting there. And Goliath came into the camp and said, "Give me a man," and nobody would stand up, and here comes David, because his daddy had sent him to, "Hey, take a sack lunch to your brothers." And here's this big giant, and I believe the Bible. I believe he was 6 cubits in a span. That works out to be about 9-10 feet, about 10 feet tall, something like that, depending on your cubit. And I just believe the Bible. And I believe he was standing out there, and I believe nobody wanted to mess with him. He had put fear into the heart of all the men of Israel, all the mighty men of Israel. He had put fear in their heart. And I want to tell you something. There's something that overrides fear. And that is just getting good and mad. When you get good and mad, you're not afraid anymore. And it made David mad that here this uncircumcised Philistine, I mean, he's just drawing you to the point of who this guy is. He said, here is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God, and blaspheming God. And the Bible says at one time, if I remember right, Goliath cursed David by his gods. Okay? Now, there's nothing that just really makes me madder than for someone to curse right at me. Okay? I'm done being afraid. Right then and there, I'm done being afraid. David's deal wasn't, he wasn't just cocky, wasn't arrogant. He knew, he had the Spirit of God on him, and David said this. He said this to Goliath, 10 feet tall Goliath. David looked at him and said, and I love this. It's one of my favorite places in the whole Bible. I want to take thine head from thy shoulders this day. That's just got attitude written all over it. I want to take thine head from thine shoulders. I'm going to do it. Goliath's going, you got it to do. Yeah, it'll hurt though. I'll do it, but it'll sure hurt. And I just thank God for David. David's a type of a warrior for Jesus Christ who won't back down. And there's so many beautiful illustrations there, but I want us to talk about the Philistines for a minute. And I want you to look at verse 1. And God showed me this here many years ago. In fact, I've preached this message here before. And I was talking to Brother Reg Kelly when he was out preaching a revival here. And he said, everybody's asking me to preach this sermon again or preach that sermon again. He said, I don't like to do that. He said, I think I ought to give everybody fresh stuff. I said, yeah, but the Bible said, Peter talked about stirring up their remembrance. He said, that's a good verse. So every now and then as pastor, I'm going to go back and preach something that I've preached before. Okay? There's new people here that didn't hear this sermon before. We got new folks watching. And it's not like that I played golf all week and woke up this morning going, well, I don't have nothing to preach. And I reached in the file cabinet and got out the old sermon. I don't keep my old sermons in a file cabinet. As soon as I'm done with this paper, I throw it away. But this just really stuck out in my mind since we're dealing with the Philistines. This really jumped out at me. 1 Samuel 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Shoco. Once you look at the next four words, which belongeth to Judah. And pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. That phrase, Shoco, which belongeth to Judah. And God dealt with me about this has been years ago when I preached this, and I think I preached this out of Brother Mike Hutzel's camp meeting one time, and I've just probably alluded to it at various times before. But the land did not belong to the Philistines. It was not theirs. That land belongs to Judah. And I'm going to tell you, we are in a deep, deep, deep battle today for the things that belong to us. If I were to deal politically for just a minute, and maybe you don't like this, but I want you to hear me out on political issues. The government does not have the rights that the government thinks that they have. The government does not own all your money and then allows you to keep a portion of it as a benefit to you. You're the one who earned the wage, and that money belongs to you. Your property, your house, your apartment, there's laws on the books for those of you who live in an apartment and pay rent. Did you know that legally, that is your dwelling place and not even your landlord has a right to go into your property? How many of you knew that? That's the law. They don't have a right to just walk up one day and say, get out. They cannot do that. I've had people call me and say, my landlord told me to get out. And I said, well, he can't do that. Got to go through, got to do it according to the law. You have rights to your property. You have rights to the land that you live in and that you own. The government does not own the land that your house is sitting on. You do. That land belongs to you. And you have rights according to the law. And if you don't want anybody on your property, then there's things you can do. If you've got large acreage and you can't run a fence around, you just take the trees on the property line and put a purple stripe on them. And that is marked territory. And anybody who goes across that line, they're just trespassing. That's the law. And if anybody who is on your property, you have a right to ask them to leave. And if they will not leave, you can get the law enforcement out there and say, you know what, they're trespassing. They'll get arrested for trespassing. If somebody is in your home at 1 o'clock in the morning, it is understood by the law that they're there with a malicious intent. They're not there wanting to know when supper is going to be ready. They're not in there cooking eggs for you to get, you know, give you breakfast in bed. They're in there with a malicious intent, and according to the law, you have a right to kill them. According to the law, they're in a place, they're in your home where they do not belong. Now, we don't like to talk about things like this, but let's just go ahead and talk about it for a minute. We're living in, this is not a nice world we live in. It's a very evil, wicked, very nasty world. I've got an app on my phone. It connects to the local news station here in town. I won't say which one it is, because I don't want to think I'm advertising for them, but I pull that up just about every day. Just see what's going on. You know what I see every day? Shooting. Home invasion. 3 people dead. Home invasion. Middle of the night, some guy broke in, killed 3 people in the home. This happens every day. It happens in Festus, Missouri. It happens in Hillsboro, Missouri. It happens in Antonio and Barnhart, Missouri. It happens in Crystal City, Missouri. It happens everywhere. And nobody's exempt. We don't have a lot of gang violence down here in Jefferson County, but we got a lot of methamphetamine stuff going around. And I will tell you something, it's a bad, nasty, terrible world. And as I said earlier, and I've taken this position and taken this stand, I don't like my sleep disturbed. Once I go to sleep, I just like to just stay asleep. Okay? But if somebody comes in my house at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I will probably not wait to ask them what they're doing. I have guns in my home that I'm allowed to own by the government. And we talked to Brother John and Sister Marka that got married here back in, back in spring or something like that. And he said, Mike, I own guns. He said, I'm one of the very few people in the Netherlands that can own a gun. And he said, if somebody came in my house and busted through my house to take all my stuff, he said, I just pretty much have to sit there and let them do it. He said, if I take action against them, like take a bat or something like that, hit them with it, he said, they'll come in and say, you're a mean person. They'll take every one of my guns away, leave me defenseless and helpless. He said, really, it's not even worth having. We have rights in this country. to defend and protect our physical being and what is our property. And I think you ought to use that right. You're not under, you are not under any biblical obligation to allow someone to break in your house and do harm to you or to your house or to your family. You have no idea what their intention is, and I'm going to suggest to you that you take care of yourself. Okay? Now that's just the political side of it. Let me tell you about the spiritual side of it. The devil does not have a right to live in your house. He does not have a right to invade in property that does not belong to him. Now, I'm going to enumerate some of those here just for a minute, and I'm going to show you how. You say amen to that, but I'm going to show you, according to Scripture, how he's doing it. And you're letting him. You see, the issue is, in 1 Samuel, was that the entire army of Israel stood there while the Philistines went and camped in land that did not belong to them. And they stood there and watched them do it. That's the shame of it. The shame of it is that a little red-haired, freckle-faced boy had to show up and fight the battle that nobody else was willing to fight. That's the shame of it. So anyway, let me read this verse again. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah. Underline that in your Bible. And pitched between Shochoh and Azekah, and Ephes Damim. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I need your help today to preach, to teach. My mind is not at all clear. And Lord, I just ask God for your help and for your grace. Lord, Father, that you would do in the hearts and the minds of these people, Lord, what I am incapable of doing this morning. I'm asking you, God, Lord, for your help and for your grace. And Lord, Father, I'm asking you, Lord, for you to deal with Mike Hoggard first, about things that are going to be preached, and then deal with these people this morning. Lord, this is my church, and I love my church, and I care about how their soul ends up. I care about their family, their marriage. I care about all the issues, God, that are pertaining in their life. And I'm just asking you, God, Lord, to just help us this morning and help us preach. And Lord, just give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I want you to hold your place there, and I'm going to try to mind the Lord. I think He's leading me here. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 21. I may be wrong on that. Yeah, no, 1 Kings 21. I want you to turn there very quickly. And I'm going to show you what I mean by this, okay? And I'm going to get off my feet for a minute, all right? First Kings chapter 21. It's going to teach and talk to you this morning. 1 Kings 21, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. I want you to think of your vineyard as your property, and I want you to think of it like your home, or this is your land, or this is your apartment. And there's some other areas that we're going to deal with here in a little bit. Let me ask you this question. How did Naboth get this vineyard? How did he get this vineyard, Brian? He inherited it from his father. You know how his father got it? He inherited it from his father. You know where it ultimately came from? God. It came from God. When Naboth's ancestors went into the promised land, God gave his forefathers a portion of land. He said, it's yours forever. Forever. He said, keep it, hang on to it, pass it down from generation to generation. And so Ahab, verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now I want you to look at verse 3. The Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Naboth was not just talking spiritual talk to Ahab. He was not just trying to act religious as if he had a religious reason why he didn't want to give it up. Naboth was dealing in reality. His father had trained him well because his father had trained him well, and his father had trained him well and told him, here are the landmarks. Here's what you own. The law says that once you have it, you're never to sell it. You're never to give it up. You're never to let it pass over to somebody else. And if you get in debt and you lose your land because of debt, in 50 years I'll give you the land back. It's yours. And it's never to go to anybody else. And I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. When the Philistines went into the land of Shoko, that land belonged to Judah. As of right then, the Philistines were trespassers on something that did not belong to them. Now I'm going to tell you where I'm going with this message, and I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this real good, because we're doing it probably more than what we want to realize and more than what we want to admit to. Let's talk about, number one, your home. And I'm not just talking about the physical house that you live in, although I am talking about that. And you don't let somebody in your home that you think is going to cause damage or cause trouble in your home. You do not let them come in the doors of your house. If two men knocked on my front door, standing there on my front porch, I first think maybe they're Jehovah's Witness. I say that because Brady's down in Ridgewood this morning. I think they're Jehovah's Witness. But if I opened the door and they walked in and both those men started kissing each other on the lips in front of my house, I'd beat them. Get out of my house! You sodomite! Get out! You don't do that in my house! Or, you could just turn it off. You could just turn it off and not watch it. Because when you allow sodomites on your television set doing what they do, open sodomy, men and men, women and women, you're allowing that in your home. Turn it off. That's better than taking a baseball bat to your TV. It'll save you money in the long run. I'm talking about your home. I'm talking about your marriage. You do not let encroachers into your marriage. If I come home from work every day and the man that lives next door, I don't know, I've never seen him over there. If I saw him sitting in the living room on the couch next to my wife, when I walked in the door, oh, we're just friends. Honey, we're just friends. Really? You can be friends with my wife in your house, across the yard, if you want to. But you're not going to sit next to my wife on my couch in my living room, staring down the barrel of my gun. You're not going to sit next to my wife. Can I say something to you? Women should not have close male friends, and men should not have close women friends. It is a setup for disaster. It's an absolute setup for disaster. You say, well, I don't know if that's going on here. It might be going on in somebody's house out here watching. That's why I'm preaching it. A husband should not have women that works with. He's going out. Well, he's going to buy them dinner because they did a good job. You're setting up for a hotel room is what you're doing, and everybody knows it. You protect your home. You protect your marriage. Nobody has a right to encroach on your marriage. The marital bed is to be undefiled. So let's go one more step with this. Okay? Ladies, come home. Some gal is in bed with your husband. My wife carries. Husbands, what would your wife do? What would your wife do? She wouldn't even aim. She'd just start swinging and pull. Husbands, don't pull that up on your computer screen. Don't do that. That is a Philistine. You know what? I'm just going to preach the Bible this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians 5:19. We've already been there once. I'm going to go there again. Here's the Philistines right here. These are the Philistines, and they trespass in places that they do not belong. They trespass in places that they do not belong. The marriage is to be between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. God sanctions it. God blesses it. God encourages it. God gives children as a result of it. I like somebody's floating around something this week on Facebook that said, no matter what side of the Chick-fil-A issue you're on, the truth of it is, if you want to eat chicken, it takes a rooster and a hen. Amen. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The first four out of the shoot are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, I'm just gonna talk for a minute. I'm your pastor and I'm your friend. Okay, but I'm a shepherd over the sheep. And when the shepherd sees wolves approaching, he knows that they're after the sheep. Okay, he knows he's fixing to take loss, and I've taken loss before. And I don't like it. Ladies, if it's wrong for your husband to be watching women in bed on the internet, it's wrong for you to watch men and women in bed on TV shows.
Yeah.
It's not right. There's no way that you can justify it. It's not right. That, you know what that is? That's uncleanness.
Yeah.
It is uncleanness. It's lascivious thoughts and lascivious actions being done in your home. And it's the same thing if you're listening to music where they're talking about it. And back in the 70s, when I was growing up, they was subtle. There were songs that I'd heard growing up in the 70s. I didn't know what they was talking about, Jim. And now I go back, I listen, I think about them, and I go, ugh. But see, now they don't even hide it anymore. And I'm going to tell you something, mom and dads. If your child is listening to that kind of music, don't be surprised at what they have to come tell you next year. Do not be surprised. Because the music that more than likely, and I'm just going to say what I know. I know that some kids in this church are listening to music that ain't right. I've heard you singing it. I've heard you doing it. It ain't right. Okay? And if your mama, if you're doing it behind your mom and dad's back, God knows it. And God lets your pastor know it. Okay? Now you just got busted. These are the Philistines that work into our home. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. TV shows, movies, books, internet, things like that. And then we get into verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now I want to tell you something, and I've been fighting it off. I just don't want to keep revisiting it, but we had a situation in Sunday school this morning where the shepherd had to stand up for the sheep. I was not trying to be mean to somebody, but I have a responsibility to protect these people in this church. And listen, you can say, well, I think we all can make up our minds on doctrine. You can. You just can't do it here. I'm telling your pastor is the head of the doctrinal issues in this church. I may not get to pick out the color of the carpet and how this and that and the other. I don't really care. But nobody is going to come in this church and tell anybody in my earshot that the Bible's not the complete record of the Word of God and that it's somewhere out there someplace. That's what was going. That's where it was headed. And I cut it off. You say, what are you afraid of? I'm not afraid of anything, but I'm not going to let that go on. I'm not going to stand here with a wolf licking their lips looking at my sheep. Okay? I think my sheep pretty good at taking care of themselves. It's just that I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to allow idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, or heresies inside of this church house. And you'd be mad at me if you want to, but there's certain things that this old boy's going to say and then I'm going to preach. And if I don't care if it's your mother-in-law you come dragging in here, okay, or it's your daddy, or it's your son or your daughter, or I don't care who it is with you. This is what we stand for, and this is what we believe, and I'm not backing down. And it's not open. I've then had all the discussions with the Holy Spirit I'm going to have on this issue. The Bible is the Word of God, and that's where it is. And it's not open for debate or anything like that. That's encroachment. Okay? I'm calling the penalty here. That's offsides. Okay? And it's not right. Because I have listed on my paperwork here faith. The home is one of those things that God has given us. Faith is another one. It's a gift from God. Our faith is a gift from God. This Bible is a gift from God. This Bible is my vineyard. The fruitfulness of my life comes as a result of what's in this book. And one of our dear followers sent me an email this week. And she had posted Bradley's sermon during our homecoming. She had posted it on Facebook. She said, everybody needs to see this. It's a good sermon. And you know what it was? It was Jesus and the Bible are the same thing. I don't know how many scriptures. He had probably 100 scriptures that put up on the screen in front of everybody. She put that on Facebook. This gal's former pastor watched it. She didn't say, tell me what you think about this. He watched it and wrote her this big Bible college seminary, I'm educated and you're not, you're an idiot letter. With using words that he knew for a fact she had never heard of before to tell how dangerously close to heresy Bradley was in preaching that message. And it's the idea that God exists, but he's not really in the Word because the Word doesn't really mean anything. That, listen, if they want to do that out here in the parking lot, let them do it. It's not going to happen inside the house of God. And I'm not going to have it. Your marriage is one of these encroachment places. Our country. And I'm going to say this and make, I don't know who I'm going to make mad with this one. When the Democratic president, liberal, socialist, Democrat president, signs off on a deal to give amnesty to hundreds and hundreds of thousands of illegal people in this country, right before election time, don't you know what that's all about? He signs off on amnesty for them, and then he's suing the states. He's suing the states who have laws on the books that allow soldiers who are out on the battlefield to vote. He's suing the states over that so he can cut off their vote and give voting rights to 800,000 illegal people in this country. There's something wrong with that. It is corrupt. And I'm fired up now. I'm done being scared. It is corrupt. It is encroachment on it. And say, do you love people? I love everybody. And if I don't care what color it is coming in our church, what nationality it is, I love them. I want to see them saved. We had to jump through hoops, every hoop imaginable, to get Michael just a visa to allow him to stay in the country. But we did the work, and he did the work, paid the money, and he's here, and I like him. He's here. That's legal. But there's just stuff going on and ain't right. And it's encroachment upon our land and upon our way of life. And we have a right to stand up for it. I don't care if anybody else likes it or not. We have a right to stand up for it. Our forefathers bled and died for that right. They bled and died for the freedoms and for the flag and for everything else that you don't like. They bled and died for that thing. And I think a generation who comes beyond them ought to stand up the same way for them. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the encroachments. There's drunkenness in our country. In the halls of Congress, most of those guys are alcoholics. They look good on TV and they look good on the campaign trail, but most of them are drunks. And we all know it. Home, marriage, our country, our faith, our finances. Our fight. Can I talk about money for a while? When we really stir you up, I'm not talking about your neighbor's finances. I'm talking about yours. Okay? You've let encroachers into your pocketbook. You've let the banks and the credit card companies, and you've let everybody else into your pocketbook. You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, it ought to. It ought to make you uncomfortable. Listen, your money that you have been given as a result of work or as a result of Social Security, whatever it is, that came from God. It is not to be squandered away on things that you don't need, using money that you don't have. I love you. I care about you. I want to see you right. I want to see things right. I don't want to see bad things happen to you. I don't want to see something happen to your marriage. I don't want to see something happen to your kids. I don't want to see something happen to you. All of a sudden, you're dead broke. You don't have anything. I don't want to see that. But you've let the Philistines into, let's see here, emulations. You know what emulations, I had to look it up. You know what emulations is? That's wanting to strive and be better than the person sitting next to you. That is, you're looking at them and looking at what they're driving and what they're wearing and how they're living their life. And you say, you know what? I'm going to be better than that. And so you emulate that to try to keep up with him and to try to do better than that. But you know what? If he's making $200,000 a year and you're making $15,000 a year, it won't work unless you go out and spend money that you don't have. That's emulations. And that's related to idolatry. You know what Paul called idolatry in the New Testament? Covetousness. Covetousness. Wow. Look at those new shoes. Boy, Jim, that's nice shoes you got there. Boy, I'd like to have a pair of those shoes. Did you know that I just sinned? And I really don't want to wear your shoes, Jim. I'm just, okay. He had them stuck out in the hallway there, so I just thought I'd look at them. They are nice shoes. I just don't want them, okay? Did you know I just broke the law and coveted after his shoes? That's covetousness. Those are the Philistines in a land that they don't belong in. You see where I'm going with this? I mean, we get mad if somebody come busting in our house and give me all your stuff. But when we let them in, that's different. If I let somebody into my house and then shoot him, that's against the law. Right? If I get caught. I'm just saying to us this morning that this Bible is full of issues that you and I don't want to deal with in our life, but at some point God's going to make us deal with them. He's going to make us deal with issues of our lust. He's going to make us deal with them. He's going to make us deal with issues of our covetousness. He's going to make us deal with issues affecting our marriages, affecting our children, affecting our homes, affecting our church, or affecting our country. We are going to have to deal with these issues at some time in the future. God has a way for us in the Bible if we'll pay attention to it and read it and study it and learn it. But here we are, we get afraid that we can't do it because there's a 10-foot tall giant standing out there. And you know something, I don't know, maybe I'm just reading it wrong, Brian, but something I never really understood about this passage in 1 Samuel 17. Here comes Goliath out all by himself. And he stands out there, "Arr!" And he says, "Give me a man! Arr!" And I'm going, why don't about 150 of you guys go gang jump him? And cut his head off. I mean, he wanted one man. He wanted to show how tough he was. I can whoop you. Let's get about 1,000 Israelites stabbing him and beating him and gouging his eyeballs out with their playing dirty. And get rid of this guy. They're all just sitting there.
Well, we can't beat him.
I love you. And I care about you. But you got Philistines in your house. You got Philistines in your car radio. You got Philistines in your iPhone. You got Philistines in your computer. You got Philistines on your TV set. You got Philistine neighbors. Your whole life is centered around the Philistines. And they've moved in, and their ideas and their sins have moved into your life. And I want to tell you something. There is one that can drive them back out. There is one. In fact, I want to take your Bible. Take your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Y'all know the story of David and Goliath, don't you? I don't have to go read it. How did David kill Goliath? With a sling stone. Okay? And I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to listen to what God's got to say to you. See that the Philistines had built up strongholds. The longer they're there, the more entrenched they get. You see, when the Philistines encamped there, they started setting up camp. They started setting up embattlements. They started digging trenches. I mean, the longer that they're allowed to stay there, the harder it is to get rid of them. You listening to me? The longer that your sins go on, the longer that your personal lifestyles go on, the longer that the way that you do in your marriage, the more illegal people we let in this country, the harder it is going to be to get rid of them. Yeah. See how this works now? The longer we let it go, the harder it is going to be done with it. So they build strongholds. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled thou with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet. You know what blowing the trumpet is? That's the King James Bible. Yeah, so where do you get that, Pastor? In Revelation chapter 1, John said, I heard a voice behind me as of a trumpet. Guess whose voice it was? It was Jesus Christ. It was his voice. You know what the trumpet is? You know what blow the trumpet is? Get your Bible out. Blow the trumpet. Hey, you know what you do when you get the Bible out? You sound the alarm to the enemy. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. You blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with what? Sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like vows and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. What was David? He was a shepherd. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. And he's talking, God right here in Zechariah was telling you what that whole deal was with David. And why he picked up those stones. There's five of them, by the way. That's the number for grace. By the way, that's how many times our Savior was pierced on the cross. Five times. And it's through the power of the cross. And the one man who will stand against the Philistines and say, you don't belong here. You get out of here. You leave here. And God will give you victory on that day. But you just ponder for just a time in your life. Go home. Don't turn the football game on. Don't turn it. Just sit and think about where the Philistines are. My wife, if she sees one cockroach in the house, in her mind, the entire house is infested. They're crawling under the sheets everywhere. If she sees one in there, I have to go and spray. And then it'll be, well, did you spray there? Yes, I sprayed there. Did you spray back there like that? Yes, I sprayed there back there. Well, did you spray up? No, I missed that one. They don't belong in her house. Neither does your stupid lusts and your covetousness and everything else that you allowed into your life and everything that's working against you. They don't belong there. God has a higher and a better way for you to live. In peace. Free from these things that camped out in areas that they don't belong up here in your mind. They don't belong in your heart. Don't let them stay there. Go get Jesus, and Jesus will get really good mad at them and cut their head off and make them leave. That's what he'll do. See, you can't do it. I'm just going to ask this question. You don't have to answer. In fact, I'd prefer you didn't. Okay? Anybody who has ever lusted after another man or another woman, whether their neighbor or anybody else, or through pictures or whatever, can you make yourself not do that? And the answer is no. You cannot, in the power of your flesh, tell your flesh, don't ever want that again. You cannot do that. Your flesh is wicked. That's like telling your flesh, you know what? I'm done eating. I'm never going to eat ever again. You can't do it. Christ can run a mouth, though. He can do for you through the Spirit what you cannot do in your flesh. Now, can I get an amen out of that?
Yes.
Since you know where I'm going with this. Christ can do through the Spirit and through the sword what you cannot do physically in your flesh, what you cannot do. But I'd let Him do it. I'd let Him do it. I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning. I'd like for you to have just a little talk with Jesus this morning, all right? I love you. I care about you. I care about my family, my wife, my children, grandchildren. I care about them deeply. I want things to be right in their life. I want things to be right in their marriage. I want things to be right in their families, in their relationships. And yeah, I got to preach to my family like I get to preach to everybody else. That ain't easy, but I'm doing it because I love you. I care about you. And I just want my family and me to just think about where the Philistines are. Just think about it. And then the rest of you guys sitting here, you're the ones that are here. You're the ones I care about the most. I love you. I don't know who all's watching this morning, but you're my people. You're my friends. And rather than your pastor having to come to you and say, look, I know what's going on. I know what you're doing. You need to cut it out. Rather than me doing that, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, I'm going to give you the chance to have a good talk with the Holy Ghost this morning. So God, show me where they are. It probably won't take long. And God, I could make promises to you that I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to say this again. Never going to be in this place again. God, I can make those promises to you, but God, I've broke them all in the past. God, I'm asking for your help. Lord, would you give me your grace? Give me your Spirit. And those of you that are watching this morning, you're praying. You should be. Where are the Philistines? Ask God to help this morning. Heavenly Father, I come before you, God, and I thank you, dear God, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for my wife and my family, all of my family. I love them dearly. I care about them. Sometimes, God, God, sometimes I want to say something to them and I don't know if I can. God, sometimes they want to say something to me and they're afraid. So, God, I'm going to come to you, God, this morning, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, for your help. Help for me, help for my family. Lord, you've been good to Lisa and I. You've caused us to love one another, and we care about one another. God, we want to keep doing this. So God, you help us. Father, for my girls, they're very precious to me. The families, Lord, that they're starting are very precious to me. God, would you help them? My boys, God, who are and will be dealing, Lord, with the temptations of this life. God, would you show them where the enemies are and how they move into their life? God, would you show them that? And Lord, these people in this church, I love them dearly. God, I never want to do again, Lord, what I had to do today. So, Holy Ghost, would you just show people, Lord, show them your word. Show them what's going on in their life. Show them where they are. Lord, would you help them, please? All of these that are watching,
Father, Lord, would you help them this morning, God? Give them your grace, abundance of your goodness, Lord, to them. Help them get the Philistines out. Thank you, God, Lord, for your mercy on us and your help. The fact, Lord, that you said you'd render double. And Lord God, I know for a fact, God, that whatever I let the Philistines steal from me, you have given me back far better than I've ever had. And I just know that's how it works, God. So Lord, just help these people. And help us, help our family. Lord, Father, help our country. I know it doesn't seem like that, Lord, just one little church here can pray for a country and make it better. But God, I believe we can. And so we pray, dear God, for this country, that things would be right once again. Thank you, God, for hearing us and for loving us, for putting up with us, God, for long-suffering with us. We love you. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, for your Spirit and your Word, and all of God's people said. Amen. God bless you. I love you. It's good to have you in God's house this morning. We appreciate you coming. And come back, be with us tonight, 6 o'clock, preaching of God's Word. Wednesday night at 7, Tuesday at 1, Thursday at 1. I mean, we're just going to do everything we can to tell the truth. Keep us in your prayers. We love you. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.